hope that every Wednesday that we meet together, that this place is not quiet, that the prayers that we bring before the Lord are heard, and that the praises we bring before the Lord are heard as well. I hope that we never get to a point in our Christian walk where we have all of our needs met. I hope that each Wednesday that we have the opportunity to do prayer and praise, that somebody speaks up, whether it is a prayer or praise. And tonight there was no shortage of them. I know some nights it's hard to think about the things that God is doing for us, or hard to talk about the things that we're going through, but may we never lose that as a church. I do also want to remind you that, as Pastor Jimmy said, you know, the concert cookout is tomorrow. I hope that you guys have all been praying for that time together. I know that Ashley and I have, as well as many of you have as well, specifically that God would bring broken people to that park tomorrow, that they might leave restored tomorrow, and that, you know, the people of the churches and the ministries that are gathering together to put on this event are seeking out lost people, that we're willing to sit down and listen to them tomorrow, that we're willing to hear their cries, no matter how small or big, and to be that ear for them, to offer hope through Jesus Christ, and to just be there for them. I can imagine that in a community this small or this big, however you look at it, somebody's hurting. Somebody's always going to be hurting, and we ought to stand in the crossroads for them. But before we get to tomorrow, we have to get through tonight, and tonight we're going to be talking about crisis. Now, crisis is defined as a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. Crisis is probably nothing new to any of us here. We've all had our run-in with it. We've all have come out of it, and to tell you the truth, there's more on the horizon. Not much we can do about it. We can prepare a little bit, but, you know, as we look through the Bible, we see hundreds of stories of crisis. In the Old Testament, we see David as he's running from Saul, King Saul. Crisis. We see the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they don't bow before a Syrian god with Nebuchadnezzar, and they're thrown into a fiery furnace. That's a crisis. Look at King Solomon as he's dedicating the temple to the Lord. Enemies are closing in on him. He's not quite sure what to do. That's a crisis. If you were here on Sunday, you would have heard the story of Paul as he's going to Rome. His trip got delayed. He ended up shipwrecked on the island of Malta, not sure what to do, not sure where to go. It's a crisis. And then Jesus Christ himself, as he's in the garden before he's crucified, saying, "Lord, let this cup pass. Not my will, but your will be done." Time of crisis. So we see it throughout the Bible. The one thing that all of those stories and all of those men have in common is that as they were going through that time of crisis, they went to the same solution. They all had the same solution for whatever they were going through. And that solution was God the Father. So tonight we're going to be looking at a little bit, we're not going to be looking at any of those, but perhaps a lesser known story of crisis in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where we're going to be. So we're going to talk about King Jehoshaphat. Before we get into the text, I'll give you guys kind of a bit of a catch-up on him. So he was king. He reigned in Judah, southern kingdom. And he took over being king after his father Asa died. In chapter 17, it tells us that he was a great king, that God found favor in him because he was following the rules and ordinances and statutes that God had laid before Jerusalem. So he was following those things. He was in good standings with God, one of the kings that was in good standing with God. In chapter 18, he links up with the king of Israel, which was Ahab, and he went to war with Ahab and fought the Syrians. Ahab, before he went to war, called a prophet and said, "Hey, I want you to tell us, you know, call this prophet, and I want him to prophesy what's going to happen." Ahab didn't like it because this particular prophet always told him bad news. He didn't like what he heard, but nonetheless, he summoned him and told him, and before Jehoshaphat and King Ahab, this prophet prophesied and said, "Ahab, if you go to battle, you're going to die." And so he said, "See, Jehoshaphat, I told you, this guy doesn't like me. He always gives me bad news." Well, at the tail end of chapter 18, as they go in, as they're fighting side by side, Ahab gets shot with an arrow, and he dies. Well, in verse 19, Jehoshaphat says, "Okay, we really, Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, we really got to to get it right. So he put in some reforms to knock down altars, knock down idols, really commit that nation to God the Father. And we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 20. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 12, but we'll break it up a little bit. So chapter 1, verse 20 says, or chapter 20, verse 1 says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engadi, which is just south of Judah.'" So they're right on the heels. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah." Verse 4. "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this afternoon, Lord, this evening, Lord, and we just commit this time to you tonight. Father, there were so many prayer requests that were brought up and so many praises, God, and we pray and ask that you hear all of those, God, and give healing where healing was needed. Lord, it's great to hear a church being started in Africa, another one, by the same man you called to church plant, Lord, and that's so fantastic. Lord, I know that all of these situations that are asking for prayer are not without crisis. Or it's either a crisis situation now or it's going to be, Lord, or they're going to run into some sort of adversity, Lord. So I just pray that you can be in those situations and bless those situations to how you see fit. God, be with us tonight as we get into your word. Illuminate things to us, God. Change us. Help us look at how we look at crisis and who we run to during those times, Father. We love you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in verse 1 it says, "And it happened after this," after King Jehoshaphat had been through the battle, he lost the king, he made some reforms to get things right with God, an enemy's attacking. And then that just par for the course? Just par for the course. You could be doing everything right. Ask Job, par for the course. Everything right, not messing up, following God, doing everything that he asked you to do, and what happens? Something pops up. Inevitably, every time something pops up, it's always going to happen. It's always going to be that way until we go home. It's always going to, so we can look forward to it. We can expect it. It shouldn't be a surprise when crisis pops up. Now, how we deal with it is what we should be worried about, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, what's interesting here in verse 2 is that it wasn't a problem for Jehoshaphat until somebody came and told him and said, "Hey, by the way, just to the south, crossing over the sea, you got an army of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and a few other people that want to come take your throne. They want to wipe out Judah. They want to wipe out its inhabitants. They want to plunder it. They want to take everything that you've had, that God's given you, that you've worked for, and they want to take it from you." And it wasn't a problem until those folks came and told him. And again, how we are, most things aren't a problem until they affect us. There was a storm a couple of weeks ago, and you know, you always hear about power going out and wiping out hundreds of thousands of people without power. Well, it's never really a problem for us. Well, 3 weeks ago, let me tell you, that was a problem. We were sitting in 85-degree weather in our house, sweating, trying not to get mad at each other, and it became a very quick problem then. 44 hours without power. So it was our problem at that time. When that storm blew through, didn't quite think, didn't quite care that it was storming. But when it affected us, then we had something to say about it. Then it bothered us. Same thing with crisis. It's just a step away. It's going to be there. There's going to be somebody knocking at your door. There's going to be someone saying, "Hey, just around the corner, it's coming." And then it was a problem for Jehoshaphat after he caught wind of it. So just like us, Jehoshaphat in verse 3 has a very real human reaction. What's it say? It says, "And Jehoshaphat feared." So the first thing, as he hears these people saying, "Hey, you got these armies coming up against you," the first thing he does is, he's human. He has a human emotion. He's scared of what's coming up. Why is he scared? Well, he just saw the king of Israel die in battle not too long ago. He knows what battles are like. He knows the forces that he's up against. He's rightfully scared. He's scared for himself. He's scared for his kingdom. He's scared for the people that are following him. He's rightfully scared of what's going to happen. When we're faced with crisis, How many of us we deal with our emotions first? We have an emotional reaction to what we're going through. I know I do from time to time. I get scared, I get angry, I get upset, I get nervous. I get unsure about things. It's normal. We're human. It's completely normal. And Jehoshaphat's no different. But what he does next, so he was scared, he feared, and then he snapped out of it. Because it says there at the tail end of verse 3, and set himself to seek the Lord. So after he had this emotion of, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I supposed to do next? Who's coming? What? All these thoughts rushing through his head. He had a moment of clarity. He said, I know exactly what to do. He said, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Why? Because he knew that that was the only solution to the problem that he was going through. He knew that if I can get the Lord's ear, if I can talk to him, if I can find him and seek him, and he will respond, I know that we're going to be okay. But what's important is he didn't go to Judah first. He didn't run to the leaders, to the priests, to the rulers of the community. He said, no, I got to get right with the Lord first. I got to seek the Lord first. I got to figure out what he wants for me, and then I can properly assess the situation. And so that's what he did. Do you do that? Or do you go to your friends and say, man, I got this problem. Tell me a worldly solution to a worldly problem so we can get through it in a worldly way. We do it. We do it all the time. We say, hey, yeah, I had this happen at work. What are you going to do? What should we do about it? Oh, let's go to the bar. Let's drink it away. Okay, I'll be there in 20 minutes. Or, hey, me and my wife got into an argument. Okay, well, I'm going to this joint down the road. Take care of it. Come with me. Okay, great. We ought not, when crisis strikes up, when it sneaks up, we ought not to act in a worldly way. Because while we have real world problems and real world reactions, we have a real world God who wants to be there for us every step of the way. And that is who we need to be seeking in our time of crisis. So that's what Jehoshaphat does. He figures that out. He comes to himself. He says, okay, I got to seek the Lord. Then he proclaims a fast throughout all of Judah. In verses 4 and 5, they pull together all of the leaders, all the people of the city of Judah. They come to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stands in the gap for all of them. And he's saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. And I would like to just interject this, that leaders, and a lot of us here can be looked at in a leadership role. Whether it's at work, whether it's in your family, friend group, whatever it may be, leaders who follow and who seek the Lord in times of trouble are leaders that are people that are worth following. Do you think for a second, if Jehoshaphat said, "I'll figure this out on my own," and took it to the people of Judah, that they said, "Hey, yeah, we'll follow you, we'll do whatever you say"? Maybe some of them. But the track record of how God has worked in Judah, they understand, hey, maybe we ought to go to the one who's helped us in the past for generations and generations. Let's go to him. Let's start there. So it's important that, you're following the right people as well. And that the counsel that you're seeking is biblical counsel. It's people that understand what the Lord wants. It's people that know their word. It's people that are seeking and following the Lord. Now, we're human, we mess it up a lot, but we ought to be consulting with those people in times of trouble. And then in verse 6 through 12, and I'm going to read this one verse at a time, but in 6, and this is my opinion, but I think this is the most beautiful prayer in the Old Testament. This prayer that he prays, verses 6 through 12, in times of trouble, after he seeked the Lord, after he pulled everybody together, they went corporately to God in prayer. And this is what this is how Jehoshaphat starts that prayer in verse 6. And he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Wow. He doesn't say, God, let me tell you what I think we should do in this situation. Let me tell you what my opinion is in this situation. Let me tell you how I think we can beat these armies. Let me tell you how I think. He acknowledges God's power. He acknowledges His providence. He acknowledges His might. And he says, God, this is who you are. And notice, he's not challenging him here by saying all of what he said. He's, are you not God? He's not. It's not in a challenging. It's in a professing way. It's in a, Lord, this is who you are. Lord, this is the majesty that I get to talk to. Lord, this is the God that pulled us and delivered us from everything. And I think it's important that he brings, Lord God of our fathers, he brings up that generational God. He says, Lord, you've done it. You've done it. The God of our fathers, I know the stories. I know the stories that you did. I know what you've done for Solomon. I know what you've done for David. I know what you've done for all of those other kings. I know what you've done. And I know what they've done. Are you not that same God? Are you not that same God who can deliver? And in verse 7, he says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Verse 8, and they dwell in it and have built your sanctuary in it for your name. Verses 7 and 8, and this is great. The top end of 7 says, are you not our God? It's possessive. In a time like this where people were serving all sorts of gods, Baals, idols, wood, hay, stubble, all that junk that they were piling up and saying, this is a God, I got a pile of rocks here, this is a God, I'm going to worship him or worship that. We have God of fertility, Egypt, all of those gods in Egypt. They had all these things, but what he says here, verse 7, are you not our God? Speaking for the collective, are you not our God? And then he goes into, and this is great, he goes into being able to recall past victories that the Lord has seen them through. Verse 8, excuse me, verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? He's saying, God, haven't you already done this? God, this is nothing new to you. This problem that's staring me in the face is nothing new to you. Haven't you done it in the past? Haven't you done it time and time and time and time again? Haven't you done it? Won't you do it for me? Won't you do it for us? Because you're our God. And we're calling out to you because we know that you're the only one that can get us through it. And when he brings up Abraham, that starts basically the beginning. He says, God, you did it for you, him, our father, who's your friend. Remember the promise that you made him, that you make him a great nation? Remember the promise that you would show, you know, you would bless his seed? Remember that promise? We're part of that. God, won't you do it again? God, won't you continue to do it? So you see how that fear quickly turned to, wow, what's there to be scared of? Wow, this generational God who has been there for Abraham, for Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, all those people, all those kings, all those great people, this is the same God. And he knows that. And he's acknowledging it. And he's calling out and saying, Lord, this crisis that I'm going through, it's not really that big of a deal. Lord, I was scared, but I don't have to be anymore. Because I know who's going to deliver me from the hand of this enemy. And when he reminds God of what he did, it's not because God forgot, by the way. God knew about it. He didn't need reminded of it, but that shows how serious King Jehoshaphat is about his walk with him. He says, Lord, I know the scriptures. I know what they say. I know how you delivered my family and my bloodline. I know all about it. God already knows, but it's a sign of a mature follower. Remember, I know this. You know this. It's nothing new. You know, it begs the question, what has God done for you recently? Some of us are on the tail end of a crisis. Some of us are on the verge of going into one. Some of us see one right up ahead. And it's not going to be a problem until we face it head on. But what has God done for you recently? I'll tell you, for me, and this might be a broken record, but my back was jacked up. I mean, jacked up. I couldn't walk. She was helping me out with everything, helping me turn over in bed. I couldn't move. I had to take work off. I mean, I was messed up. And that was my crisis. That was my most recent crisis. So I couldn't walk. I couldn't do the things that I was used to doing. And I know many of you have been praying for me. And I believe in the power of prayer. And I believe that's what healed me, because I feel great today. But there was Sunday, 3 Sundays ago, I was still hurting. Still hurting a lot. And I'm trying to get comfortable in service. And I'm trying to move around and trying to get things rolling. And after service, Luke says, "Hey, I know what you're going through. Hey, I know the pain. Can I pray for you?" In my time of crisis, I've been praying constantly for it. I said, yeah, please pray for me. Put his hands on me and he prayed for me. And you wouldn't believe it. Or maybe you would. Woke up Monday morning. No pain. Tuesday morning. No pain. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday morning. No pain. Now, how is that possible? Because I didn't run to the world and say, "Hey, you got any drugs to help me fix my problem? My back's hurting. I really need something that'll, you know, make me feel better." No, didn't do that. I asked you guys, Ashley asked you guys to pray for me, and Luke prayed for me as well. And God took me out of that crisis because I went to Him. I went to Him because I knew that He was the one that could do it for me. I knew that He was the one that was going to pull me out of that crisis. You say, "Well, that's hardly a crisis." Well, it falls under that definition of a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. So that was a crisis for me. Small one maybe to you, but for me, it was tough. It was tough to get through. And regardless of what it was, it could have been something else. Let's say addiction. 20-some years. Crisis every day. How is it that God can pull you out of it? Well, it wasn't until you turned to Him, right, and asked. And then He did it. And I know many of you in here have stories as well. And it shouldn't be a surprise when you pray for something and God answers. It shouldn't be a surprise when you bring up a prayer request before the church and then the next Wednesday it turns into a praise. It shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. We ought to believe what we're asking for. We ought to believe that God can do it. And we ought to believe that even if it doesn't happen for us, it's happened before. Because look in verse 9 and what he says here, and this is, by the way, this piece, verse 9, was from King Solomon 100 years before, going through the same thing that Jehoshaphat's going through. So Jehoshaphat hadn't even been through this problem yet, but Solomon had. And so he borrows some words from Solomon in this prayer, and this is what he says. "If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear us and what? And deliver us and save." That's what he says. Why? He hadn't been through this yet. He hadn't been through the problem that was staring him in the face yet. But guess what? Solomon had. And what got him through that same prayer? I hadn't been in this problem with my back yet, but who had? Luke. What got me through it? A prayer. And many of yours. He was so confident that this wasn't even his own testimony. This was from 100 years prior. And he says, if it worked for Solomon, why can't it work for me? And it's great. If disaster comes upon us, he's basically saying, whatever comes, whatever crisis comes up, whether it's sword, which is what he was facing, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we'll stand before the temple. Regardless of what comes in this life, it can be anything, any host of crisis. Doesn't matter. Whatever happens, whatever you're facing, whatever's coming up, whatever you're getting through, it doesn't matter because we can stand before God. And because He's our God. And we can cry out to Him in our affliction. And He will not only hear us, but He will also save. Amen. You know, I think some of you here tonight don't believe it. Some of you here tonight are like, "Well, I prayed for this and it didn't happen." Well, do you believe it's going to happen? Are you following God to begin with? Isaiah chapter 59 tells us, we're not following him, he's not going to hear us. But he hears Jehoshaphat in this time of struggle, this time when sure death and defeat is staring him in the face. I love how he just pulls that out and says, man, if it worked for Solomon, surely it can work for me. If the same God who delivered all of these men hundreds of years ago through whatever they were going through, and he did that for them, what can he do for me? And you go thousands of years later into present day on a Wednesday in July 2022 in church, what can he do for us? Do you believe that he's still that same God? I know I do. I know I do. And this is proof that, right here, that though this wasn't Jehoshaphat's personal testimony, he was able to look back at what God had done in his lineage to say, hey, I know I haven't experienced it yet, but I know what you're capable of doing. I know what you can deliver me out of. And if you look back, you say, well, I don't have a testimony yet. I don't know what God's doing for me. Well, if you're following him, I guarantee you, you probably have one. But if you don't, this whole book is full of them. Full of them saying, well, this is what God's done for these people. They sound a lot like you and I. Why can't he do the same thing to me or for me as he's done to all of these folks in the Bible? Well, the short answer is he can. He can. In verse 10, so he gets back, he's pouring his heart out to God, he's acknowledging God for who he is and what he's capable of doing, and he gets to verse 10 and he brings up the issue again. He says, and now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. So he's saying, hey, I'm going to address the threat again. He implores God and asks God to intervene. He's saying, God, you wouldn't let us defeat these. So remember, as they're coming out of Egypt, God said, no, we're going to go around. We're going to go around. Why? Because that was Esau's land. We're going around. We're not going to deal with them right now. And he knows that. Jehoshaphat knows that. And he says, God, we could have wiped them out in the beginning, generations ago, but you said no. Do you think that God might have said no then to show his glory to this generation now? You don't think about that. Why would he let something go hundreds of years ago, bypass this nation now, and then when my timing is right, when God's timing is right, he'll say, let me show this generation that I'm still the same God. Let me show this generation that what we could have taken care of so long ago, I didn't want to then. I'm going to do it now. And so he's saying, are you not going to take care of it now? And if you read a little bit further, I'm not going to spoil it for you because I'd love for you to read the rest of the chapter. But he brings up the issue again, and he says, God, you gotta help. Are you not going to take care of this problem now? This is what I'm asking for. This is what I need. This is what I need you to take care of right now. This is the problem that I'm facing right now. They're right at my back door. They're ready to bust in. They're ready to take everything that you've given to me. Are you not going to take care of it? Now, without reading ahead, do you think he does? Yeah, he does in a really cool way, too. They don't even have to lift a finger. I'll just tell you. I can't hold in. It's exciting. So what they do is God says, all right, you're going to go, you're going to pray, you're going to do these things and take care of it. And they start singing to the Lord. And what happens is the Ammonites and the Moabites turn against the people of Mount Seir. They kill all them. And then they start fighting each other and kill each other. And they walk up on this hill and they see all these dead bodies. And they didn't have to do anything except collect the plunder, which took 3 days, by the way, because there was so much of it. God delivered them out of it. Now, I want to read all of this prayer and finish up with verse 12, just so we get the understanding of what Jehoshaphat's praying for. So in verse 6, starting back over, verse 6, he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary, in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Verse 12, pay close attention, because this verse right here can get you through so much. And this is what he says. O our God, will you not judge them? And this is what I want you to pay attention to. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. He says, God, we can't win. He says, God, there's too many of them. God, they're too strong. They're too fierce. They're too mean. They're too powerful. Lord, we don't stand a chance against them. There's nothing we can do. As a matter of fact, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you, is what he says. You take crisis, and you put it in front of you, and you block off, and you get tunnel vision on that problem. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to get any smaller. It might get bigger. You put it and you fixate on it. And you say, oh no, there's this problem staring me in the face. There's one hallway. I can't get over it. I can't get around it. I can't go back because the walls are closing in. Everything's closing in, getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And you have nowhere to go. When you focus on the problem and you fixate on the problem, all you're going to get is the problem. And when you do it by yourself, I would venture to say that nothing really ever happens. It might subside for a little while. You might be able to sweep it under the rug. Man, it always rears its ugly head when you don't properly deal with it. And Jehoshaphat here is saying, Lord, I know we can't win. I know we're outnumbered. I know against this army we're weak. I know we don't stand a chance. But he says, the one thing that I do know is who my God is and what he's done in the past and his track record of success in battles. I don't know. Come what may, verse 9 says, hey, whatever comes, God can deliver. God will hear you and he will save. Now, I don't know where you guys are at tonight. I don't know what crisis you're going through. I don't know what crisis you're coming out of. I don't know what crisis is on the horizon. I don't know that for anybody. I don't know that for myself. I don't know that for Ashley. I don't know it for Jeremy, for Luke. I don't know. But I can promise you that if we fix our eyes on God, I can promise you if we fix our eyes on God, he will hear us. He will save us, and he'll deliver us. Let's stand.